السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر،
الله أكبر، الله أكبر.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
صلوا على سيدنا محمد.
حي
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يقول الله جل وعلا في كتابه الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولًا سديدًا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، أعاذنا الله وإياكم منها أجمعين. أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, when Quraysh sent their ambassador, Urwa ibn Mas'ud, to negotiate with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the year of the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah. He came with a lot of experience as an ambassador, as one who had traveled to different civilizations. And as he was in negotiations with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was observing the companions and how they conducted themselves around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what was so striking for him was the unparalleled reverence, respect, and honor the Sahaba, the companions, gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as he returned to inform Quraysh about the negotiations, he described to them what he saw. He said to them that he noticed, when watching how the companions were around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw that when he was making wudu, the companions would gather around him and almost fight each other to collect the leftover water of the wudu that dripped from his blessed limbs. And that if a single hair among the blessed hairs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fell out, they would almost fight each other to acquire it. And he said that whenever he spoke, they lowered their heads and listened attentively, silently, and respectfully. And then he tells Quraysh, I have been to Kisra, the Khosros. I have been to his kingdom. I have been to the kingdom of Caesar. I have been to the kingdom of Najashi. But by Allah, I have never seen a king among his people treated the way Muhammad is treated by his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This was a very moving experience for Urwa. And he was not yet a Muslim, but it put the seed of Iman in his heart, seeing how much respect, how much reverence, how much honor the companions gave to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Dear brothers and sisters, this narration of Urwa bin Mas'ud also has a lesson for us. If this is how the companions would treat the leftover wudu water of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what do you think about how they would receive his explicit commands when he would tell them to do something or to not do something? If they would almost fight over his wudu water, do you think they would ignore his commands? Do you think that upon hearing his commands, they would make excuses for themselves? Or worse, do you think they would argue about those commands? Or do you think they would say, well, those commands apply to other people, but they don't apply to me? Dear brothers and sisters, obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is essentially what it means to be a Muslim. Obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is described by Allah Ta'ala as the way of life itself. It is the path to life. Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu istajibu lillahi walil rasooli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. O you who believe, respond to the call of Allah and His Messenger when they call you to that which gives you life. Everything that Allah and His Messenger call us to gives us life. Everything that is within the book of Allah and the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what gives us life. Rasulullah calls us to life, and the more keenly we respond to that call, the more life we will attain. And by life, we don't mean the biological life. We mean the life of the heart, the life of the spirit, the life of the soul, the life in this life that makes this life worth living. The life that endures as the good life in the hereafter as well. Ignoring the call of Allah and His Messenger, turning away from their call, or disobeying their call, that is the way of death, the opposite of life. Not the biological death necessarily, but the death of the heart, the death of one's connection to Allah Ta'ala and closeness to Him, the corruption of the soul, and eventually the corruption of society. Dear brothers and sisters, a basic question we have to ask ourselves from time to time is, what is Islam exactly? And what does it mean to be a Muslim? A very basic question that everyone can answer, but in that answer lies the cure for many of the problems that we suffer from. What is Islam? A person asked this question, they may answer with the hadith of Jibreel that Islam is the five pillars, to testify that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, to establish the prayer, to pay the zakat, to fast in the month of Ramadan, and to perform the Hajj for those who are able. Those are the pillars of Islam. But what is the essence of Islam itself? The ulama explained that al-Islam is al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'a. They say it is submitting to Allah with tawheed, singling Him out for worship, and submitting to Him in obedience. That is the operative word, dear brothers and sisters. The submission that reflects on our limbs, that is an expression of the conviction that we have in our heart about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We live in very difficult times. We live in challenging times where, sadly, many people have made the deen subservient to their own whims and desires. There are people who may latch on to aspects of the religion that are a part of their cultural identity. They may latch on to aspects of Islam that are attractive to them, that they like. Meanwhile, they pick and choose what they're going to implement in their lives and what they're going to discard. Some people, unfortunately, believe that it is enough to do some personal acts of worship here and there when it's convenient to do so. But if that is the case, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address the believers the way He addressed them in the Quran? In a verse that we want to reflect on a little bit today, dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers with the phrase, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have believed. Allah addresses them as Ahlul Iman, the people of Iman. And then He says, after saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, udkhulu fis-silmi kaffah. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. He addresses the believers, O you who have believed, enter into Islam completely and do not follow the footsteps of Shaytan. Indeed, he is for you an open enemy. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he mentions in his tafsir of this verse, أمر الله عباده المؤمنين المصدقين برسوله أن يأخذوا بجميع عرى الإسلام وشرائعه والعمل بجميع أوامره وترك جميع زواجره. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما في قوله تعالى أدخلوا في السلم يعني الإسلام وقوله كافة أي اعملوا بجميع الأعمال ووجوه البر. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, the great Mufassir of the Quran, he says that Allah commands His believing servants to adhere to all aspects of Islam, all of its shara'i', all of its guidance, and to act upon all of its commandments, and to avoid all of its prohibitions. And then he quotes Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, the great companion, who said about the words of Allah, udkhulu fi silmi, silmi, he says sil means Islam. And when Allah says kaffa, it means to perform all acts of righteousness. Now, what is so interesting about this verse is that Allah Ta'ala is already addressing the believers with the title of Iman. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. And then he says to them, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, enter into Islam completely. Meaning you can be a Muslim, you can have Iman, but maybe there are areas in your life where you have not fully and completely followed the way of Islam. This is the noble call of Allah Ta'ala to the believers. And it's an indication that as believers, we have to be reminded of adhering to the guidance of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. A person would not respond to this reminder by saying, well, I'm already a believer. Why are you telling me this? I'm already a Muslim. Why are you telling me this? I know it already. Allah Ta'ala addressed them, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who have believed already, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, enter into Islam completely, fully. This is the essence, dear brothers and sisters, of what we were speaking about last week, the shahada of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, the kalima tayyiba. When you bear witness that Allah Ta'ala is al-ma'bud bil-haq, the one who is worshipped in truth and nothing is worthy of worship besides him, this means that you're also bearing witness to Muhammadun Rasulullah, the last and the final of prophets and messengers. And how do you substantiate that expression? What is the substantiation of the shahada? The substantiation, dear brothers and sisters, is by submitting to the commands of Allah, submitting to the commands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, worshipping Allah Ta'ala in the way prescribed by him and his messenger alayhi salatu wassalam. It is to recognize and to be reminded and never grow bored or tired of being reminded that as Muslims, people who carry the banner of La ilaha illallah, we are all under the jurisdiction and authority of Sayyiduna Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam Rasulullah. We are under his jurisdiction. We are under his authority and we live our lives in the way conveyed by him as he conveyed the Quran and the Hikmah, his way. One of the great early Muslims in our history, the great Sahl ibn Abdullah at-Tustari rahimahullah, he says, if someone does not think that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his Sayyid, his leader and authority in all matters, or this person thinks that he does not fall under the jurisdiction of the Prophet, he has not tasted the sweetness of the Sunnah, the prophetic way. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, La yu'minu ahadukum hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min waladihi wa walidihi wa nasi ajma'in. None of you will truly believe until I am more beloved to him than his children, his parents, and all of humanity entirely. So he is our Sayyid, our leader. And Allah Ta'ala has granted him the Qur'an, the divine speech, and the wisdom. So we are all under his authority. We are all to be carrying out what he has brought, living our lives in accordance with the divine guidance. Allah Ta'ala and his messenger, contrary to the ideas of many people, Allah and his messenger do have something to say about every domain of our life. Allah Ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do have something to say about how and when we worship Allah. They do have something to say about how we dress and comport ourselves. They do have something to say about how we speak, about how we buy and sell and conduct business. They do have something to say about how we are to behave in social settings. They do have something to say about what we can and cannot do. And they have something to say about how our hearts should be oriented and what they should be focused on. And that is the role of the abd, the role of the servant, which is to be under the command of his ma'bud, his object of worship, his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. O you who believe, enter into Islam fully. Dear brothers and sisters, this verse is a very stark reminder about what may happen to a person if they want to pick and choose Islam and only take the parts that they're comfortable with or that are convenient for them. And one of the ways we can explain that danger is by asking about a very early, ancient, devoted worshiper in history. And that is an individual that we refer to as Iblis, alayhi la'natullah. Iblis, or shaytan, is a jinn. كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ. He was a jinn. But he was a devoted worshipper of Allah Ta'ala. So devoted was Iblis in his worship of Allah Ta'ala that Allah honored him to be in the presence of the angels. And this is why we read the story about the creation of Adam and how Allah told the angels to prostrate to Adam and they all prostrated illa Iblis. Not because Iblis is literally an angel, but because he was in their company. So Iblis was in the company of the angels, worshipping Allah for eons and eons, as Allah Ta'ala knows. But when the command came to prostrate to Adam, all of the angels obeyed the divine command, but Iblis, who was in their company, refused. Aba wastakbar, he refused. Why did he refuse? We say out of arrogance. And some of the ulama tried to identify what was the very first sin ever committed. And they look at the story of Iblis and they try to identify what exactly is the first sin ever committed. So some say that it was pride or arrogance. Some say it was envy that Adam was honored in the way he was honored by the angels being commanded to prostrate to him. And all of these views are correct from particular vantage points. But we can look behind the scenes and see something else. The great sin of Iblis, of course, is arrogance. But how was that arrogance manifested? It was manifested by Iblis wanting to worship Allah on his terms. To worship Allah on his terms, not the divine terms. So he's worshiping Allah for eons. Allah knows how many years. And the moment he's told to prostrate to Adam, to obey Allah and worship Allah by prostrating to this created thing out of respect, he refuses. Because he wanted to worship Allah, but only on his terms. This is not Islam. So we have to reflect on this story. It's not that Iblis did not want to be a devoted servant of Allah, but beneath all of that, there was an underlying arrogance and independence where he's saying, essentially, I will worship Allah. I will submit to Allah, but only when I feel like it. Only with what I want to do already, under my terms. That is not a true abd, dear brothers and sisters. And we have to ask ourselves, after hearing this story, we have to turn it back on ourselves and ask ourselves, are there any moments where we are adopting this Iblisi shaytani approach of only wanting to worship our Lord and obey Him on our terms, picking and choosing and taking the things that we want and discarding the things that we find inconvenient or that do not sit with our mentality or our mood or whatever. We have to reflect on that. Because if we are worshiping Allah Ta'ala and we say we're Muslims, but it's in a piecemeal fashion, picking and choosing, we are worshiping Allah not on Allah's terms. We are worshiping Allah on our terms. And that most closely resembles the way of Iblis, alayhi la'natullah. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to truly make us from Ahlul Islam, the people of Islam, those who submit wholeheartedly to Allah Ta'ala, and when and if we fail in doing so, we don't make excuses, we don't minimize the importance of holding the divine standard, we just acknowledge our failure, and we get back up and we ask Allah for support. We ask Allah to make our Islam a real Islam, not bits and pieces, as Allah tells us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطَوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of shaytan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. آمين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد. الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان المتلازمان على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to give you a story that illustrates the deep level of submission that the Sahaba had in their desire to obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. There was a companion in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had a very strange name. His name, translated into English, would mean a small shirt or a small gown. And his name was Julaybib. It is the tasghir, diminutive form of the word jilbab, which means a gown. So his name literally means small gown. And the name itself is something of an indication about his physical appearance. Because the narration mentions that Julaybib was exceedingly short, perhaps even dwarf-like in stature. Moreover, Julaybib radiallahu anhu was also described as being damim. And damim in Arabic means someone who is unsightly. They're unattractive, perhaps even ugly in appearance. This is how Allah Ta'ala created him. He was short and he was not that attractive. Not only was he short and not that attractive, unsightly even, he was also someone whose lineage was not known. And in that society, for whom lineage was of paramount importance, this put Julaybib at a very severe disadvantage, socially speaking. He belonged to one of the outlying tribes outside of Medina, and Allah Ta'ala honored him with Iman and to be from the Ansar, but he was severely limited, limited in his stature, in his appearance, and his lack of a clear nasab, a lack of a clear lineage. And someone with these disadvantages in that time would find it really difficult to move forward in life and get married and build a family. So the question that he had undoubtedly on his mind was, is there any hope of me being treated with respect and given consideration and ever building a family? Was there any hope of finding the emotional satisfaction as an individual and as a man? Was there any hope of enjoying relationships going into the future? These were undoubtedly his concerns. And just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was tending to the affairs of the community, in raising the generation of the Sahaba, instilling them with iman and guidance, and leading the affairs of the state, he is also aware of the needs and sensibilities of even his most humble companions from the humblest of origins. So he had Julaybib in mind and wanted to see that Julaybib could get married. So one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to a family of the Ansar. And the hadith does not even give the name of the Ansari family. He goes to this family and he speaks to the husband and he says, I want to have your daughter get married. Now this Ansari man is so excited to hear this. And he says, how wonderful and how blessed, Ya Rasulullah, and what a delight to the eye this would be. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because he thinks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wants to propose to marry his daughter. And so he's very excited. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam drops the news. I do not want her for myself, he said. The Ansari said, then for whom, Ya Rasulullah? And he says, for Julaybib. Now this Ansari knows who Julaybib is. He knows his lack of lineage, his short stature and his appearance, his social standing was very low. So he told him this, I want her to marry Julaybib. The Ansari man did what any sensible man would do in that moment. He said, I should go speak with my wife and consult with her about this matter. Because that's a wise way of acting. You don't just make unilateral decisions. You consult with the wife and see what is her take on this, on their daughter marrying this man, Julaybib. So he goes to his wife, the Ansari man, and says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wants our daughter to get married. And she thinks the exact same thing he thought, that this means he wants to marry her. And she's excited and she says, welcome, of course, what a blessed union. And then the husband says, no, he doesn't want to marry her himself. He wants to marry her to Julaybib. Now she was shocked. She was flabbergasted. And she said, to Julaybib? No, never, never to Julaybib. By Allah, we shall not marry her to him. Now she's protesting. And just as the Ansari man was about to return to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to tell him about what his wife said, the daughter was in earshot of this discussion. She was not immediately there, but she was in earshot, and she came and said, who is asked to marry me? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Julaybib. And she knew Julaybib. And when she heard that the request came from none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she opposed her mother and father and she said, I would marry him. Now the mother and father are a little upset about this. And she responded to her parents, do you refuse the request of Rasulullah? Do you refuse the request of the Messenger of Allah? Send me to him, for he shall certainly not bring any ruin to me. This was her reply. This was the reply of a person who had a very clear understanding of what is required for her as a Muslimah. What greater satisfaction and fulfillment can a Muslim find than responding willingly to the request and commands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That was her response. Now Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. Whenever Allah and His Messenger have decided a matter, it is not for a believing man or a believing woman to have any say-so in the matter. I'll take this and I'll take that. I'll leave this and I'll leave that. Now that ayah was not revealed about this situation. This ayah was revealed about another marriage, and that was the marriage of Zainab bint Jahsh to Zayd ibn Haritha. Zainab bint Jahsh was from a noble line, and Zayd ibn Haritha was not from a noble family. He was actually kidnapped, taken into slavery, and eventually released. He did not have the social standing that she had. And when the marriage came as a suggestion, she was at first offended at the idea of marrying Zayd. And she refused. But the Prophet ﷺ insisted, and she submitted to the prophetic command, and they got married. Now, of course, the marriage later ended in divorce, but she submitted. Now, the Ansari girl who responded to the call of the Prophet ﷺ to marry Julaybib, she used this verse on herself, that it is not for a believing man or a believing woman that once Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they have any say-so over the matter. And so it said in the hadith that she recited this ayah to her parents, and she said to them, I am satisfied, and I submit myself to whatever the Messenger of Allah deems good for me. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard this reaction, he was so happy with her. And he said in a dua, O Allah, bestow good on her in abundance, and make not her life one of toil and trouble. And it is said in the narration that there was no young lady among the Ansar at the time who was a more eligible bride than her. And so she got married to Julaybib, and they remained as husband and wife happily until the day he died. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what Islam looks like. This is what submission looks like. The attitude of this unknown and unnamed Ansari girl who readily agreed to be a wife of a short, dwarf-like, literally, unsightly man of no known lineage, this was an attitude of hers that reflected their profound understanding of what Islam is about. It reflected this effacement of desires and preferences for the preferences of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It reflects a confidence in the wisdom and authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do whatever he has deemed good. This is the attitude that we have to remind ourselves of from time to time. It was once said by a scholar, in accordance with the real nature of things, it is the human that must conform to the divine, and not the divine to the human. Meaning Islam is not about Allah conforming to our wishes, it is humans, us, conforming to the wishes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Encapsulated in his words, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةِ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. O you who believe, enter into Islam fully and do not follow the footsteps of shaytan. Indeed, he is for you an open enemy. May Allah Ta'ala make us of those people of full Islam. Of istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'a. Make us of those who truly submit. Make us of those who conform our desires and wants and wishes and preferences to the wants and will of Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. May He make us of those who worship Allah with clarity and certainty, with a firm footing, and not those who worship Allah on the edge. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. As Allah says, there are people who worship Allah on the edge. They pick and choose. May Allah make us not of those who pick and choose. Make us of those, Ya Allah, of those who pick it all, who take it all. And if we fall short, we don't make excuses for ourselves. We simply seek forgiveness and ask Allah for strength and support. Ameen. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا بقدر عظمة ذاتك في كل وقت وحين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. وقوموا إلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله.